As we've been studying the book of Hebrews, we've been very aware that the writer was leading up to a grand declaration, one that would challenge the unbelieving Jews to believe and the believing Jews to go deeper with the Lord in full trust of his Messiahship. And the writer began his argument with some startling facts for his Jewish audience. He told them that Christ was better than the angels, and to them that was a great revelation because they thought the angels were equal to God in the sense that God talked to them, and you know, when he said, "Let us go down, let us go down and see what's going on, and let's make man after our image," they believed that that was the angels he was talking to. And so all of a sudden, to find out that this one called Jesus Christ, the Messiah, truly by God, is held up to be higher than the angels. So they were shocked by that. But then they got another shock right after that, and that was in Hebrews 3:3, when he said to them, "Christ is better than Moses." Now that's almost impossible, because you see, Moses brought them the law. Moses brought them all the traditions, brought all of the worship, the tabernacle, all the rest of it. How could he possibly be greater than Moses? But Hebrews 3:3 says this, "For this one has counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house." The idea, he is above it all. But then he just really blew them off the face of the map when he said to them, "This one Jesus, the Messiah, Christ, has brought a new covenant which supersedes the old, a better covenant than the old one." And they just, how can that be? We have lived all these centuries with this covenant of animal sacrifice, of Levitical priesthood, of the tabernacle, of the temple. How could this possibly be that he brought a new covenant? And you know, when you bring a new covenant, it means the old one's been done away with. And so consequently, they struggled with that. But in Hebrews 7:22, it says, "By so much more, Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant." But you know, they've listened to all this up to this point, as you have, Sunday after Sunday. And they finally, I'm sure, at the point of saying, okay, we get it. We get it. We understand that this Jesus you're telling us is higher than the angels. He's higher than Moses. He's actually the owner or the builder of the house. He is of a new covenant. He's brought all that. But what does that mean to us? You know, what does that mean to us? And that's where we begin the section today. Chapters 8 through 10 of Hebrews. Now, we're not going to read all this. You have plenty of time to read that at home after you've heard what I'm going to say today. But I'm going to pull out scriptures from the different chapters. Now, let me say that a good portion of all three chapters deal with him saying this special truth over and over and over and over again. And that is, the old covenant's gone, the new covenant's here. The old priests are gone, the new priest is here. The old being temporary has now gone away. The new, being eternal, will last forever. And he says that in many different ways through these three chapters. But in the middle of saying that, he has brought out some very important things that we want to hear. Now, the reason I like this, because it starts out just exactly the way that we would start out a sermon. You know, now the main point is this, all right? If you get nothing else, this is the main point, all right? And that's how he starts out in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 8. Turn there, if you will, in your Bibles. Hebrews 8, 1 and 2. It says, now this is the main point of the things we are saying. Well, that ought to get our attention and ought to get us focused a little bit. If this is the main point of everything he said up to this point, then it's important that we ought to hear it, right? And so what he says is, we have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected and not man. That's the main point. That's the main point of the entire book of Hebrews. It is the thing that we go away with and say, okay, all of this old is gone. All of this old is done away with. All of the old priests are done away with. Let me put it this way, all human priests are done away with. Only God's priest, Jesus Christ, remains forever because he is everlasting. So when we think of a priest and we need one, remember last week I said we needed a priest? Do you remember why I said we needed it? Because you're sinners. That's why you need it. And I'm a sinner. We're all sinners. We cannot approach a holy and pure God without a priest who will intervene for us, which he has done by the very sacrifice of himself, the giving of his blood and the giving of his body as a sacrifice holy and acceptable unto God. He did that so that he could stand before his Father in your behalf and mine, and therefore open the door so that we can come in and we can come there to worship, we can come there to pray, we can come there to talk to God, we can come there to cry when we need to cry, we can come there when we're in despair and we need to call out for help. He opened that door. And we, by faith, trusting in his messiahship and his saviorhood and his priesthood, accepting it, walk through that door and into his presence. See, the point is we have an eternal high priest who sits at the right hand of the throne of God. We have one there ministering on our behalf, and he is chosen by God and not man. So how much did we have to do with that? Absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing. So the next time somebody tells you you can lose your salvation, the next time somebody tells you that they can, that you're going to be lost because you sinned in a certain way once you've accepted Christ, you don't have to believe that. Do you need to repent of your sin? Absolutely. Turn around, walk with God again, be blessed again, be encouraged again, be strengthened again, be enabled again, be all those things. But you're not lost because he's been holding on to you. You haven't been holding on to him, but he's been holding on to you. And if he's holding on to you, he told us, nobody can take you out of his hand. You're safe. All right? So we have this high priest, eternal, one ministering for us and chosen by God. This was all prophesied back in Jeremiah chapter 31. Now, I'm not going to read the whole prophecy, but I'm going to read verses 33 and 34 of Jeremiah chapter 31. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more will every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. What a glorious promise. I titled my sermon this morning, Eternal Promises from an Eternal Savior. We can count on them because they are eternal. We can count on them because they will never fail. We can count on them because they will be exactly executed as God promised they would be. And so the warning here, back in Jeremiah, is the day is coming when God is not going to have an external law, a law that he hands you, as it were, on a set of tables, whether they're stone or paper, and you have to simply say, okay, I've got to obey all these laws, and then you try to do that and find out you can't. And then you come back to God and say, God, I can't do it. He says, that's why I have a sacrifice here, because he can do it. He did do it. He kept it all. He fulfilled the law. Jesus. But you see, we can't. But instead of that, he says, I'm going to take my words and I'm going to put them in your mind. And I'm going to take my law and I'm going to write it on your hearts. Why is that phrase significant? Well, it's significant because we have another verse in the scripture that says, out of the heart are the issues of life. What you are flows from your heart. So if his law is in your heart, the way you live will be according to the law, enabled by the person of the Spirit within you every day. Can't do it yourself. Couldn't do it if you tried. But he can do it through you day by day, and he teaches you as you learn and as you grow every day of your life as a believer in Christ. He comes in and renews you, and he washes your mind, and he washes your heart, and he brings his law in, and it becomes precept upon precept that you learn how to live as his child, which expresses, by the way, his very life. So, this man, this Jesus, you know, we can ask the question, why did he do this? Why did he come and do all that he did? Hebrews 9, 27 and 28 says, and here's the reason why, one of the reasons, and it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. That's the key. Why did he do it? Because we're going to be judged. After we die, we'll face him. That's why he did it. So that we could stand before the Father righteous, because he gave us his righteousness. It says, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many, to those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. That's the great promise. Why did he do it? Because you and I were sinners, and he wanted to fellowship with us. He wanted to love us, and he wanted to have us love him back. He wanted that relationship. So that's why he did this. We were appointed to die once. Why? Because man sinned. Adam sinned. And from Adam came all the rest, lost, needed to be brought back to Christ. And God, through Christ, restored that so that we could come to him and walk with him and fellowship with him. And then we say, well, we know that. I mean, that's theological. That's something we've heard from the time we became Christians and in almost every sermon we ever hear. We hear that. But why did he really do this? Did you ever ask that question? Over and above what he did for me, and I'm certainly grateful for all of that, why did he really do it? And we can say, well, it was because he loved us so much, and that's true too, but that's not the real reason why he did it. Do you know why he did it? Let me read it for you. Then he said, Hebrews 10, 9 and 10, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. Why did he do it? Because it was the will of God. He takes away the first that he might establish the second. And by that will, that is the will of God, that Jesus Christ was performing when he was here, by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. If God hadn't willed it, it would have never happened. If God hadn't said to his son, I really want this to happen, and this is my will in the matter. And then Jesus said, if that's your will, that's what I'll do. And he came and he did it because it was the will of God. Now in that and underneath that, he did love us, no question. And he kept his promise that he gave way back at the beginning of time when Adam and Eve sinned, when he talked about crushing the power of Satan. He did that through Jesus Christ. So that's why he did it. And in finishing his work, once he finished it, what did he do? Well, Hebrews 10:12. After this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. In other words, this reveals that the Father accepted the sacrifice, that it was validated in his sight. It was acceptable. It accomplished what the Father wanted accomplished, that of saving mankind and bringing them back into fellowship with him, since they had lost that through Adam's sin. Not that complicated. God wanted it to happen. Jesus did it. And the result was, it brought you into fellowship with him. It brought you into a place where you can love him and he loves you and you walk with him and you talk together. I love that song, In the Garden. It's just one of my favorites. It was my mother's favorite. Probably that's why it's mine. But because she used to sing it a lot. But In the Garden, walked and talked with Jesus. Then I read the book of Solomon and guess what? Found out that that garden is in my heart. And so there's where I'm communing with him, in the garden of my heart. Talking, walking, sharing, loving. Talking about everything, life, all of its events, all of its struggles. You see, he made that possible. And then when he did, he was accepted by the Father for what he did. And so then he sat down. You remember the old priest, the Levitical priest, the high priest would go into the holiest of holies once a year. But there was no chairs in there. There's no way he could sit down because that was not completely accomplishing the will of God. It covered the sin until the Savior came, but it never completed the task. It never brought you in before God. It never opened the holiest to all, the holiest of all to all. Only Jesus did that. So there was never a chair in there. He could never sit down. He went in. He did what he did. He put the blood upon the altar for himself and for the rest of the people of Israel and did his little worshiping, took part of the fire of the incense in there. He did it all and then got out of there as quick as he could because he couldn't stand in that presence and stay there for any period of time. Jesus sat down and is going to be sitting by the Father for eternity. Never, never will his ministry as high priest and Savior ever stop. It just won't. All right, so based on what he did, what should we do? Well, first, we need to come to Christ. We need to know him. We need to walk with him. And we can do that by simply confessing our sin and asking him to come in and become Savior to each of us. That's the first step, always, in serving the Lord God, is coming in, accepting all that he's offering us. Wonderful gift, all packaged up and tied with a bow. It's all done. All you have to do is receive it. And once you do, then you can begin to open the package and find out what's really all in there. It's amazing. There's nothing like the gift that keeps on giving. And that's the gift that Christ gave to us. It just keeps on giving. Sometimes we have that little get-together here once a year where we have the white elephant thing. And some people, you know, they wrap up a gift. And it's a single gift. You open it up once you know what you got. There it is right there. But there are others who bring you a bag full of stuff. Got a ribbon on it, it's pretty, but you don't know what's in there. But it's nice to get it, it's free. It's a gift. But then you start pulling the individual things out, and you look at each one, and each one has its different impact on you, whether good or bad. But the point is, it's just keeps, you just keep digging in there. And there's more, and there's more, and there's more. And that's the way it is with Christ. Once you receive the wonderful gift of his life and his fellowship and all that he's done for you, and you understand your position in him before God, then you just keep learning and getting more and more wonderful gifts from him every day. Every day. But there is something that we need to do once we've drawn to him in salvation. We've come to him in salvation. Actually, there's two things that answer this question. One is what we need to do by faith for ourselves. And secondly, what we need to do by faith for others. And he gives that to us in these chapters. First of all, what do we need to do by faith for ourselves? Well, first, it says in Hebrews 10:19, listen, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Now, that verse alone could be a sermon for over a number of hours. Because what it says is simply this: you need to be bold in coming to Christ and into his presence every day, every hour of your life. You need to be bold about it. The boldness here is the word parousia. And it means be confident. Boldness and confidence are one and the same. Comes from the roots that mean to be bold, to be confident in the faith. Now, you only go into the holiest for one reason, and that's to have communion with God. We need to be communing with him day in and day out as we are in that holiest place, drawing closer and closer with him. It speaks of unbroken fellowship. That's what it talks about. Secondly, while we are there, we are to draw near to him. Now, we're already in the holiest of holies. That's where he dwells. We're in his presence. But it still talks about drawing nearer, closer, more intimate, getting more of that relationship, developing that relationship. So that's the second thing. We're to draw near to him, to grow closer with him, get to know him, have that intimate relationship with him. And that's in Hebrews 10:22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. We are there clean before him because of the blood of Christ and the word of God. Jesus said to his disciples, you're clean because of the word that I've spoken unto you. The word of God has a cleansing effect on us. Starts with our minds as we put it in there, and it's amazing what it washes out, because we get some terrible things sometimes coming out of our mind, and we ask God, why? I'm trying to draw closer to you and all that. Well, I'm washing it out. I'm getting it out of there. Stuff that was in there. He's cleaning us. And his blood has cleansed us from all sin. So the word here is proserpharmi, meaning approach. Draw near. Approach him. It would be like me seeing you in the back of the room back there and saying, I'm going to approach that person. And then I walk back there and I get right up next to him. And maybe I say to them, you know, how are you? So glad you're here today. Tell me something about yourself. I want to get to know you. That's what I do with Jesus. I want to get to know you, Lord. I don't know enough. I want to know more. That's the drawing near that is so important. And then while we're doing all of this, we have to recognize that the enemy's going to be doing his work out there. He's going to be throwing all kinds of stuff at us. And so we're told to hold fast our faith. We are to persevere in the confession of our faith, not wavering because, why? He is faithful. Not because I am, but because he is faithful. And that comes from the word kateko. It's a word for hold. It means take it and make it your possession. faith. Take it and make it your possession. You see, we are to, for ourselves, this is what affects us. We are to come with boldness. We are to be there and draw near into a newer and deeper relationship with Him on a continualist basis. And we're to hold fast, persevere in our faith and confession no matter what the enemy tries to do. But what do I need to do for others? Well, first, Hebrews 10:24. Listen. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Hebrews 10:24. Well, the first thing I'm supposed to do is I'm supposed to stir things up. Right? Got to stir things up. But what is it that I'm to stir up? I'm to stir up love among the brethren and encourage the brethren to do good works in the love of Christ. That's what I'm here for. Stir you up. That's what you're here for. Stir me up. So we encourage each other and we literally stir each other up, get us excited about what's going on and what God wants and what God is doing, because it ultimately ends up that you and I doing good works will be doing the will of God. Just like the Son did. Just like the Son did. Secondly, while we are there stirring up everybody, telling them they need to love each other, telling them that they need to care about each other and they need to encourage each other, that's the next one. I need to be encouraging. You know how many people come to me over a period of a week and are really not that encouraging? Rather, they're more discouraging. Not so much about themselves as it is about situations or events or whatever. Sometimes it's about themselves. Totally, totally discouraged and totally less than encouraging. Let me put it that way, to be kind. Well, what's my job then? If they come to you, what's your job? Well, your job and my job is to say, come on, brother, come on, sister. There's more to it than this. Let's look to see what God is doing in the middle of this situation. Get your eyes off the events. Get them on Jesus. Because if you do, your heart's going to be encouraged as you see what He's about and what He's trying to accomplish. Thirdly, in relationship to others, I need desperately to be busy. How many of you think you're busy now? In all the busyness that you're about, all the business that you're about, what percentage of that busyness is toward the Lord? Think about it. Well, what percentage of that business? Maybe we're overbalanced the other way. Maybe we're busy about a lot of things that one day aren't going to matter at all. Instead of being busy about the things that are going to matter. The things that are. You know, there's nothing that's so impressed upon my heart as I went through this study, is to realize how short the time is. You know, I know when we're kids, we think we've got forever. I remember those days. That forever got really short, didn't it? People remind me something they say, or even sometimes just a smell. Something I see in a situation, I'll smell something and it'll bring back memories from way back somewhere in my history. All I know is it's in there, and when I smell that, it brings it right up. Or an experience of some kind, or a song of some kind, something. And what does it do? It brings it all back up into me. And I think, wow, that was such a long time ago, but sure doesn't seem like it. Sure doesn't seem like it. Seems like yesterday. Seems like yesterday. You know, it's true what they say, that once you hit 50, now see, I was brainwashed. When I turned 50, the church I was pastoring at the time, including my wife, threw my 50th birthday party. And they all showed up with black armbands. And they showed up with black balloons. And many of them were imprinted over the hill, you know. And I don't remember the upside of the hill being so long, but it seems like this downhill side is going on forever. But in any case, the time is short. We don't all have so much time as we think we often think we do, especially when we're younger. So if that's the case, how should I redeem the time? What should I be doing? What should be the priority in my life and in my family's life? What should be the priority? Well, we have a high priest already seated in the heavenlies. He's already accomplished the sacrifice, been accepted by God, and he becomes our high priest. And so we're to come in boldness. We're to come and draw near as we come. And we are to persevere in our faith. And then while we're doing that, let's stir up the people. Let's encourage them. And let's get them involved with us as we serve the Lord for the days ahead. Let us bow in prayer.